Look for them as I talk to you. Sympathy. Victory. Destiny. Sympathy. Because you'll show that. Victory. You will see that. And destiny. Most of us will have spent the week doing a whole host of things. You've been sleeping, you've been working, you've been driving, you've been going here and there, you've been eating, you've been listening to the news, you've been watching your favorite TV programs or whatever. And the more modern man does this, the more I stand utterly amazed, because they've been holding a thing in front of them and dipping the pages. And they've been on, some have been on Twitter and some have been here, there and everywhere. They've emailed through this. I get emails through my phone. And I've watched, seen, said to some folk, do you always have to have that in front of your face? You see, this past week, I've watched children go back to school, going up the Ashington Road and down the road to the primary school. During this past week, I've paid some bills, and you probably don't know it's the same. And almost without a break, there has been a stream of information and statements have come your way from all kinds of directions. I read Philip Yancey this week, the Jesus we never knew. And he talked about the time when he says standing in line. He means when he was in the queue. He's an American. And he was at his local supermarket. And he was just looking. And he watched the teenagers with shaven heads and earrings. And some of them had the nose rings too. And they were picking at and looking over the snack foods. And then he saw the professionals still in their suit. And I'll call them the city clothes. He doesn't use that word. And he saw them buying a small steak, some asparagus, and sweet potatoes. He said, in the queue, there was the old woman, holding some peaches, a small punnet of strawberries. He said, then in my mind came a question. Does God know all these people by name? And Yancey says, and then I ask myself a question. Do all these people really matter to him? And I sat down and I thought, have I ever done something like that? Have I ever questioned, Lord, how do you know everybody's name? And does everybody matter? Do I count? Does this little church we got up the road, does it matter who's there and who's part of it or what? And do you know what I had to say? Yes, I count, you count, we count, the church counts. And I had to stop, and for a moment I began to think of the value that God places on all of us. And our worth, it's not measured by some monetary kind of way, by the accounts at the bank. It's measured by a heart that was full of love for the creation that he'd made, and seeing it out of control, seeing it spoiled and marred. And so he sends his son to redeem us and buy us back to himself. You see, I had gone from reading Yancey to where I was with you last Sunday morning when I was mentioning again the wonder of the cross. And I sat and I began to write my notes. and the realization that Jesus wants to be involved in our lives, not because he's just the Jesus of history, but he's the risen Christ. That's what I was marveling at. He's the risen Christ who makes all the difference. And we sang a song here a couple of weeks ago, and it came back to my mind. You see, it caught the significance of what I was thinking through. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living. Whatever men may say. You remember how the song goes? We sang it on Easter Day. You ask me how I know he. You ask me how I know that Jesus lives. He lives within my heart. He lives within my life. And here, one of the dramatic moments in the experience of the disciples was going to be an occasion when, in utter despair, when they were in no man's land, when they were halfway on the journey, when that strong gale force wind was making life very difficult for them, and they were on their own, and they didn't know what to do next. And then came the intruder. Then came Jesus, defying the laws of gravity, doing the impossible, counteracting all the forces of nature. Then came Jesus walking on the water to them. So I wrote, why? Why? Why did he come through the locked door? Why did he walk on the water? And you know what I had to write as my next sentence? Because they mattered to him. I matter to him. You matter. You count. We are important to him. And it's a remarkable incident for all sorts of different things. Not just a yesterday story. It's an incident that is a reminder, is an explanation of just what he will do for you and for me today. So that's where my first word comes in, sympathy. You see what he initiates? It's sympathy. Jesus has withdrawn himself. He's gone up the side of the mountain, and Matthew said, and it was to pray. Now, a whole number of things have transpired. John the Baptist has lost his life to that dancing girl because of the vengeance of her mother. That's happened. He's been beheaded. And Jesus has shared that news with his disciples. And that was tough for them to take in. Because if we follow you, are they going to do the same to us? And I think that was probably one of the reasons, if not the main reason, why they went out of the boat there on the Sea of Galilee. They'd been with this huge crowd. There'd been no respite. There'd been no relief. There'd been no pause moments from this vast, huge crowd. Remember, they had been giving out the bread and the fish, and they'd been helping in the most amazing ways. And it just told them, John, the forerunner, is dead. How? And when he tells them how, what are you going to make of that? And so he let them get on the boat. They've had this tremendous day of ministry. There's been healing. There's been preaching. There's that amazing moment when one of them had brought the little boy with his lunchbox. And then, I don't know, did they get it all together as they should have done? Or did they disappoint him? You see, in the beginning, these are the guys who'd wanted to send the crowd away. Is Jesus disappointed because they reacted like that? More than that, here they are now in the lake and they're in trouble. And Jesus has to respond to this. And the first thing he does, he takes it in prayer. The place where he can intercede. It's the place from which he can intervene. And his heart goes out to them. This is the sympathy of Jesus, of Christ. What happened then, it's happening now. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, the feelings, says the King James, of our infirmities. No, what have we got? What did they have? What was happening when he prayed? Listen to this, it's from Hebrews 4. You see, we have one tempted in every way, just like us, just as we are, yet without sin, and you plead our case. Can you grasp this with me? I wrote these words down. There's no heartache. There's no upset. There's no setback. There is no disappointment. Or there is no experience of life that I experience, that you experience, that we experience here on earth. But he feels it too. He's our high priest, pleading our case before the throne. He has ascended. He's gone from the mountain. He's gone to the throne. And there he shares in all our experiences. It's the place of intercession. He's able then to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede, to pray for them. Hebrews 7:25. And there on the mountaintop, he prayed for that huge crowd. They were making their way home. They're trying to find their way in the darkness. Some of them have just got back to their village. Were they safe? He prayed for them. He prayed for those who have to sleep on the side of the road, find a little spot, because they traveled so far to meet with him. And these disciples in the boat, so anxious, so upset, so struggling against the wind and the storm, he prayed for them. He went up to the mountain. He's sympathetic. He prays for them. What's the consequence? No matter who you are, where you are, how you are, and how confusing at times your personal situation can be, however tough the problem, however perplexing things are that we're facing, you're not facing them on our own. We're struggling to build the church again. We're struggling for folk who participate. He knows that, and he's with us in it. You see, we're not facing things on our own. When we question, who cares? Remember, he cares. He'll pray for you. He's praying for you today. He's praying for you today. Can I be personal? That little girlie there asked for prayer on Tuesday night at our prayer meeting. In the most remarkable way, God met it by Friday. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. See, the place of prayer is not only the place of intercession, it's the place of intervention. It's where you get the breakthrough. And from that vantage point, Jesus sees the situation the disciples are trying to cope with. They are seasoned fishermen, some of them, but they can't cope with this storm that's blown up. And they've reached halfway across the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And he sees that. He'd been praying, but he sees that. And he sets out to rescue and help them. He is a wonderful Savior and a wonderful Lord. And he sees. He's omniscient. He knows it. He is omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's omnipresent. It means he's here and he's now. So he can touch the world. He can touch your life. He can touch our church at any point and at every point from his throne in heaven. And his ear is open. If you cry, he will hear you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. He's ready to move whenever you need him. He's a totally sympathetic Savior. And others may have no time for you, but he's always there for you. Sympathy. Here's victory. In the boat now, in the storm. And what do they see? They see Jesus approaching them, walking on the water. Now, you probably wouldn't know this. It's about 6 miles across. They're halfway. If the boat sinks, they've got to swim something like 3 miles in a storm, and I'd say that would be impossible. So this is a moment of great crisis for this small group of men. But it's not a crisis for Jesus. It's the moment of victory. It's the moment of deliverance. Matthew tells us, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on. Do you know what the fourth hour, the fourth watch of the night is? Can you guess? It's the darkest hour before the dawn. God knows when to act on our behalf. And he's never late. And he's always on time. When you think about that, 400 years of darkness have been on the face of the earth. And go to your letter of Galatians in chapter 4 and verse 4. And when the time was right, God sent his son. And he found a girlie. See, of the seed of the woman will be the Savior, the Messiah. Not of Eve. That's not what you read in Genesis 3 and 4. It says the seed of the woman. And there's a young woman. Her name is Mary. And of the seed of the woman. There. In the stillness of her womb, God sends his son. Read your Bible and put the puzzle bits together. You'll find an incredible picture of the God whose name we bear. Oh, here's another one. Here's a grave. It's a tomb. And there's a stone across it. 4 days. 4 days. The two sisters sent for their best friend, Jesus. 4 days. Would you come? Lazarus is sick. And he'd go. And Lazarus dies. And they put him in the tomb. And now Jesus has come. And he's standing here. And there are tears running down his face. He wept. And people make it, that's the shortest verse in your Bible. Jesus wept. Do you know, yesterday, I went to check the flowers. I put tulips that Joyce had planted and my daughter Ruth. And I culled from both places last week and put them on the grave. So I went to see how they were doing yesterday. That isn't why I was there. Because there's a lady sitting in her car with the door open, the boot open, and tears. Tears are running down her face. And you know the inevitable. I went across to her, talked to her, shared with her, found her name, found what was upsetting her. And here, we're in this. He's by the tomb of Lazarus and he's crying. Is that when he can't do anything? No, he says, Lazarus, come on out. Are you up the top? Is there something wrong with your head, Lord? No. You see, sympathy and victory. He's intervening. There is always a point when he will break through, when he will intervene, and it is always the right moment, and he never, ever gets it wrong. And Lazarus comes walking out. You can take off the grave clothes. You can do this, he tells Mary and Martha and the others that were there. But you see, what you've got here is the moment of victory and the manner of victory. What's the manner? They see Jesus walking on the water. Do you know, do you ever watch and pick up the hieroglyphics, you know, when you see these programs, Egyptian hieroglyphics? To talk of someone who is sovereign, kingly, an individual with power, the hieroglyphics have 2 feet on water. Isn't that interesting? That was always going to be the symbol of power and kingship and authority. You don't need a hieroglyphic for this. Here's the King of Kings with his 2 feet, master of the wind and the waves, and there's no situation over which he is not triumphant. And he tells the wind and the angry waves, you be still, and they obey him. Now, why do I tell you this? Because I wanted you to know that Jesus is well able to deal with anything that might threaten to overwhelm us. No circumstance, no event, no attack of Satan. Friends betrayed him. His enemies nailed him to a cross. They buried him in a tomb thinking that was it. He's finished with. That's the end. It's over. And on the third day, he emerged victorious. I want you to understand the man who came to touch your life this morning is not some weak, emaciated, helplessly nailed to a cross individual, washed up, wiped out. He is the victorious, he is the valiant, he is the super special Savior, and he's going to walk right home with you. He's going to walk all the way. He's going to walk into your life situation. The walls have got to come down, and he's going to bring you victory. Because you talk of the moment, but you better talk of the manner, but you better talk of the message of victory and deliverance. It is I. Be not afraid. It is I am. And the storm can be buffeting you. You might be feeling you can't go any further. Fear is the biggest issue that people contend with. We fear losing our health. We fear losing our wealth. We fear that our resources will run out. We fear for our family. We even fear for life itself. And Jesus says, it is I. Be not afraid, it's I am. And Jesus comes to still and to quieten and to soften those fears and stir our faith, to let us know that it's his presence that makes all the difference, that he is our hope, he is our answer, he is the one who will see us through everything. So there is not an end of the story at that point. There is one more word, sympathy has led to victory, but there has to be destiny. And then, as they took him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. That's what Jesus intended. He gave the order to go over to Capernaum. He had intentions for ministry and for their life. I hear voices, you hear voices, on the international scene, saying so many things about what they will or will not do, but the ultimate drama is in his hands. It's not with Putin. It's not with NATO. It's not with the government. It's not with Labour. It's not with Conservatives. It's not with SNP. It's not with anybody like that at all. They're all saying so many things about what they will or will not do. But the ultimate destiny, the thing that will bring the drama of the nations to its close, is not climate control. It's not anything that any politician or any government or any nation will do. The drama of time and history and eternity is in the hands of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And until then, the ship has got to get to the shore. We've got to make progress. You know, something like about 8 or 9 hours has gone on, and 3 miles of struggling in the center of the lake, like so many lives going round and round in circles, getting nowhere. But Jesus had plans, and he had purposes, he had intentions for them, and he has that for you and for me. There's no thing more pathetic than aimless living. And Jesus wants to take you further. He wants to take you onward. He wants to take us upward. He wants to take our church forward. He wants to take our church onward. He wants to take our church upward. Because that's the destiny. And here was progress and purpose. That's where they went. The ship was at land where they went. That was his plan. Capernaum. God holds the key of all unknown. That's the song you sang. You shared it with me. What if tomorrow's cares were here without us? What? But you said, enough, enough, enough. This covers all my wants. And so I stop, because I'm in his hands. Here's the one thing. And when my last sentence is so. They welcomed him, received him into the boat. They were willing, it says, to take him into the boat. Would you do that this morning? Will you do just the same? When we were praying this morning, in one of the prayers, it came out, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And literally the one who was praying, know that I wrote the rest of it as the final note here on these pages. Do you know what it is? I'll come in. I'll come in and be with you and you with me. And the final note this morning is where you say, come in to my boat, to my life, to my situation, Lord Jesus. And he's saying, I'm knocking. And you say, come on in. Come on in. Be my master, be my shepherd, be my savior, be my Lord. And that brings me to my closing song. I've taken the 23rd Psalm so that you may know the destinies, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, because I said, come on in. Walk on the water to me, Jesus. The unintended consequence is you still the storm and you get me to my Capernaum. Great I am. Be to us this unintended consequence this morning. You came walking on the water, just like you came walking through the door, so that we could be blessed. Take these, your people, home safely and in peace, trusting in you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.